Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and we thank Thee, Lord, for every blessing of life, recognizing that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from Thee. And Father, with Thee there is no turning, neither shadow of turning, and we are thankful that Thou art an everlasting God who changes not. Now, Father, we pray that You continue to bless us, supply the things that we stand in need of, and Father, cause us to always be thankful for Your mercy and grace in our lives. We pray, Father, for those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved and cast down. We pray for those who are confined to their homes and not able to attend the service. We pray that You'd meet with them and bless them. Father, give them peace and comfort. Give them joy in knowing Thee. And Father, we pray that You'd bless us at this hour as we'd study Thy Word. I pray that You'd bless me to preach the gospel. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand Your message. And Father, give us zeal to serve Thee in a new and living way each day. Now, Father, we confess our faults and failures and pray that You'd forgive us for Christ's sake. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen. Call your attention this morning to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. And I want to read verses 34 and 35 to begin our study this morning. Again, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 34 and 35. If you'll recall, I referred to this passage last week. This is the occasion of David bringing up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. This is part of a psalm that David composed at that time. We looked at Psalm 105 last Sunday, and it contains in that psalm part of these verses. But as you recall, David had a great desire to have that Ark of the Covenant at Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant had been separated from the tabernacle. At this time, Israel was still worshiping in that tabernacle that they used through their wilderness wanderings. As I understand it, it was at this time at Gibeon. We don't have very much detail about how Israel worshiped during that time. That Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was really the central part of worship, but it was separated from the altar and the laver and those things of the tabernacle. So there had to be some deficiency in the worship because that's not the way God had set up the order of worship. But in any case, David had a great desire to have that symbol of God's presence there with him in Jerusalem. He made an attempt to move it the wrong way, the easy way, and it did not work. Now David has made necessary corrections. He's doing it according to God's will. The Lord is blessing in that. And David feels great joy in the blessings of the Lord. I don't want to get too far off my subject, but as I understand it and as I have been able to determine from study, David introduced singing into the worship of God, and of course introduced the musical instruments in the worship. Prior to this, I know there were occasions in which Israel sang, you know, in the crossing of the Red Sea, and the congregation sang together, and there were other occasions where we're told that Israel sang, but as far as I could tell, it was not in the worship service. But David introduced the singing in the worship service. And I believe that may be a picture of Jesus Christ, as He's given us something to sing about. And He's given us joy. And we ought to be willing to express that in our thanksgiving and in our praise to God. But in this passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning at verse 34, David writes, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." and say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. So David here gives a commandment, an admonition to the people. He said, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That phrase appears in Scripture here and in the Psalms 10 times. Oh, give thanks. In 6 of those times, Oh, give thanks is followed by the words, For his mercy endureth forever, or because his mercy endureth forever. So as we tried to bring last week, that is cause for praise and thanksgiving because God is a merciful God. His mercy is unending. It endures forever. 3 times when that phrase, Oh, give thanks, is used, it is followed by simply, For his mercy endureth forever. And 1 time it says, Oh, give thanks and call upon his name. And we tie all those together because his mercy endures forever. We can call upon his name. We can come before God with our praise and thanksgiving. And we can come and make our petitions known unto God. But with those admonitions, Oh, give thanks. And not to be repetitious, but when you see that word Oh in Scripture again, it indicates a deep emotion, strong feelings. So David, from the depth of his heart, is urging the people to give thanks unto God. In fact, we find in the beginning of this chapter that as David had made preparation to bring up the ark, and that was going to be established as a place of worship, then David set Levites especially to thank and to praise God. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 4 says, And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And he set singers there, especially to sing in the worship of God. Now, as I understand it, he set those Levites to minister, to record. Now, we're not given an explanation, but I think they were to keep a record of God's blessings to Israel. Perhaps to record those songs that were sung. And I understand that often, and maybe always, the singing in the temple worship was by course. They had the choirs divided up. One side would sing words, and then the other side would respond to that. And it must have been a wonderful thing to hear that praise and thanksgiving to God. We also find that, I'm not going to turn and read there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, it talks about Hezekiah. In his day, the temple had been neglected. It had fallen in disrepair, and the worship had almost ceased there. But Hezekiah repaired and opened the temple of the Lord. And he set men there, priests and Levites, especially to thank God and to praise God. We find in the book of Nehemiah, as that temple had been destroyed and God blessed the people to come back into the land and rebuild the temple, and the worship of God was established there again, that he set the Levites to sing praise to God and to give thanks unto God for his mercy and grace to them. And that was such an important part of the worship, to thank God and to praise him for his mercy and his goodness to his people. Now, we worship in a very different manner today, but not as different as you might think. We don't come to a temple. We still have the house of the Lord, where God has promised to meet with His people. In fact, we, as the church, are the temple of God, and we as individuals are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We don't have that Ark of the Covenant and its mercy seat. We have something far better than that. We have what that Ark of the Covenant prefigured, what it pictured for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our mercy seat. And we are commanded to come in the same way to praise God and to give thanks to Him. That's our purpose. We do it certainly with our singing, with our voices. We ought to show thanksgiving with our very life, every day of our life. This whole chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, if you'll read the entire chapter, there's a charge to praise God and to seek His face. That means to seek the very presence of God. Come in such a way that we feel like we're in the very presence of God. We are today in the presence of God. We need to recognize that, and we need to conduct ourselves in the proper manner, realizing that we've come into His place. But also in David's song, he remembers God's wondrous works. His mind, no doubt, goes back to the beginning, but especially when God brings His people out of bondage in Egypt. And what cruel bondage that was. We don't have a lot of detail, but we know that at one point, Pharaoh feared the increase of the people, so he commanded the male children to be put to death as soon as they were born. No doubt it was cruel and hard labor. And God brought them out of that. And that so much pictures the bondage of sin. It's a hard life for God's children to live in the bondage of sin. But God has brought us out. Maybe we've gone through a wilderness wandering. Maybe we're still in the wilderness. But there's a promised land in the kingdom of God where He has promised to bless us in a very powerful way. And then there is the admonition to praise God for who He is. Certainly we ought to be able just to sit down and think about all the things that God has done in our life, and to thank Him for it, and to praise Him for it. But above that, we are to praise God simply for who He is. He's the merciful God whose mercy endures forever. In the book of Habakkuk, one of my favorite passages, as God has pronounced judgment to come upon Israel, and Habakkuk fears that judgment that is to come, but he stands on his watch to see the Word of God being fulfilled. And he has a prayer there in the third chapter, and he talks about, although the fig tree doesn't, the trees don't blossom, although the stalls be bare, even though through that judgment everything is taken away, he said, yet will I praise God. Even though God is, I started to say He's not blessing, but He's blessing Israel with judgment. That is a blessing when He brings His people back to Him, even if it is through that judgment. But Habakkuk is determined to praise God regardless. If there's no outward blessings that we can see, He's still God, and He still deserves our praise. Now, let's look again at 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 35. David gives us the instructions, I believe, of how we are to properly thank and to praise God. He says, "And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise." So the cry is, save us, O God. There is a sense in which we have been saved. You know, when God has chosen us in Christ Jesus, when Jesus shed His blood for us, when He fulfilled all of God's demands for our salvation, brothers and sisters, we're saved. And if we're one of those chosen in Christ Jesus, you can be assured that finally we're going to be in heaven with Him. That's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which He daily saves us. Often He saves us from the error of our ways. Often He saves us from dangers, sometimes dangers that we don't even see. Have you not experienced Jesus Christ in your life delivering you from circumstances that come often daily in our life? We need that constant salvation. And we need to pray, oh God, save us. And today, more than any time in my life, the church needs to be praying, oh Lord, save us. And I just remind you of last Sunday in Sutherland, Texas. We're in a situation where that could happen at any place, at any time the church comes together. And we ought to join our hearts together and say, save us, O Lord. Deliver us from such evil that reigns in the world today. In the book of Acts, in the 4th chapter, as the Lord, through Peter and John, had blessed and healed a lame man, they have been called into question by the high priest and the council there. They demanded to know by what authority they had done that, and they had commanded them not to teach any more in that name. But in Acts chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, the answer, Peter responds and says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no deliverance in time or eternity other than by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know, I would hope that our government, our police forces, and all those other things would work together to rid us of the evil that is in this nation. It won't happen unless Jesus Christ grants that it be so. And even though He might use that method, it's still going to be salvation that comes from Him. And it is to Him that we must go praying that He would save us and save us daily in our lives. The next petition David says that we are to say is, gather us together. And again, no other time in my lifetime have we needed unity in the church more than we need it today. That God would gather us together as one people with one purpose and one desire. In the Gospel of John, in the 17th chapter, Jesus here acts as our great high priest, and He's interceding with the Father for us. But in John chapter 17, in verse 11, our Savior says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus' prayer for His people was that they be one, even as the Father and Son are one. In the 20th verse, He continues and says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. And that extends down to today. Jesus at that time was praying for us, if indeed we believe through the word of the apostles. And the prayer is that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. The greatest witness we can have of Jesus in our life is we, the church, come together in unity. That we be gathered together as one people. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we read the first 3 verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Vocation is a way of life. It's not a job. It is a job, but it's a way of life. And we're admonished to walk worthy of the vocation of the life to which we are called through the gospel. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want you to notice that we are to be endeavoring, and that means laboring, working, giving our full attention and our full energy to keep the unity of the Spirit. And notice he didn't say that we might find the unity or we may get the unity, but that we might keep the unity. The Holy Spirit brings us to the unity, and He gives us that unity, but He gives us a responsibility to keep it, to work for that unity, that we might be gathered together as one people. And finally, the prayer is that we be delivered from the heathen. That's from the world that knows not God, from the ungodly world. Galatians chapter 1. I read the first 5 verses. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, Paul gives his authority. It is by Jesus Christ and God the Father, not by men. But he says, also this message comes from all the brethren that are with him. They are gathered together as one, laboring from the same cause, the cause of the gospel. He's writing to all the churches of Galatia. And his prayer is, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus died to deliver us from this present evil world. As I've already made reference to the fact that one of these days we're going to be completely and totally delivered from this world. Whether we die, our soul will go to the Lord immediately, or whether we live, Jesus is coming back to claim the bodies of those who have died in the Lord and to claim all those who are living upon the earth. We're going to be carried to glory. We'll be changed, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and there we'll be with the Lord forever. But until that day comes, there is still deliverance from this present evil world. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. We've been shown the ungodly world around us. And you can go home this afternoon and read the newspaper, or you can go home and turn on your TV to the news, and you'll see how evil this present world is. And you won't have to spend a lot of time doing that to see the evil of this world. We don't have to live like that. And we ought to be able to see and turn away from that evil. Jesus has shed His blood to give us that ability to live above this world. We may live in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. And it ought to be our desire, and we ought to be praying to God, deliver us from this present evil world. Now, I'll give you one more thought in closing. The last part of this verse, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 35. The prayer is, we're to say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen. Why? It's so we'll be happy, so we don't have anything to worry about, so we can sit back, as the old preachers used to say, on the stool of do nothing, go to sleep in God's grace. That's not His purpose. All that is in order that we may give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. We are to give thanks in order that we'll be able to give thanks. You know, that's kind of self-perpetuating. The more we praise and thank God, the more He's going to enable us to praise and thank God. To glory in Thy praise. We ought to be rejoicing today that we have the ability to come together and praise God. We ought to be boasting to others that we have been able to assemble today and praise God. We ought to thank veterans that they have fought to give us the freedom that we can come together and praise God. We ought to be thankful for forefathers that they've given us a nation where we can come together and praise God and glory in that praise. But above all that, we thank Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who is the true author of all these blessings. And I pray that the Lord would stir up our hearts and give us a greater desire to give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. May we praise God, is my prayer, for His sake.